You will turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 11. Genesis, chapter 11, we'll be reading verses 1 through 9. That'll be our text for this evening. Selected this because it is a stark and striking example of the foolishness of trying to make a name for ourselves. We saw this morning in our sermon that we are to pray, "Hallowed be thy name, not hallowed be my name." But often, our sinful man, that old man, arises up and wants to make a name for ourselves. And so we'll begin our reading then in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 9. Let us now hear the word of our God. "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us pray. Oh God, open your word up to us this night. Give us a deeper understanding and help us to see why you have communicated this particular event to us and how it fits in with your revelation from Genesis to the book of Revelation, that we might be wise according to your word, that we might honor and glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as my children will certainly tell you, their dad is getting older. They remind me of this all the time. I sometimes feel it more than other days. If I don't look in the mirror for a while, maybe I will forget it. But it's true. I'm getting older. And one thing that I notice as I get older, especially as I travel home, and home for me is not far from here, maybe 30 minutes north of here. But I go home, and if I haven't been there for a while, I see change. Particularly with the buildings, and we're going to be talking about a building, a construction project tonight. But I see buildings as I drive, and I drive my family through the city I grew up in, and I say, well, here's the, and then the building's different, or gone. I see buildings that are run down, buildings that have been demolished. Other buildings have arisen in their place. And as I thought about that, it really is an endless cycle, isn't it? I mean, if you've ever been, I remember I was part of the opening of a business. I got a job at a business that sold software and books and other items, and it was neat to be part of that new building. But oh, that's been many, many years ago. I think the building is still there. I haven't been in it in a while, but I'm sure it does not look as nice as when it was first built. That happens, doesn't it? This death and decay, even the decay of those things around us, are a sign that we are in and living as part of a fallen world. A fallen world. This is why God wisely instructs us, doesn't he? He instructs us not to build up for ourselves treasures on the earth. Because what? Rust. Moths. The elements cause them to decay. But store treasures in heaven, where these things cannot happen. God reminds us that this world is not our home. This world is not our home. We await a city not built with human hands, built by God himself. And when we don't remember this, we can foolishly walk by sight and not by faith. We're called to walk by faith and not by sight. And yet when we look around, we can so easily be entrapped in this idea that this world, the things we see, is the real. This is really real. Now, I'm not saying that we live in some kind of matrix-like environment, but the reality is that what we see around us is not the ultimate reality. It's far from what the ultimate reality is to be. But if we forget that, we can foolishly start to trust in the things around us. We can start to use the things around us to make a name for ourselves. We can start to build up our own glory. And that's the lesson that is learned here by those who attempt to build this city and this tower on the plains of Shinar. That's what they're trying to do. It's a timeless lesson that we must all continually learn, because we're going to continually go back and go down this foolish path of trying to build up our own cities and towers as if somehow they will remain, but they will not. The lesson that we need to learn, the lesson is that we are not the center of the universe and our name is not great, but it is God. As we learned this morning, it is God's name that is to be glorified, not our own. It is hallowed be thy name, not hallowed be my name. But the men here, they are dead set on hallowed be my name. Hallowed be our name. We want to make a name for ourselves. This happens early on in the history of mankind. This event probably happened perhaps 100 to 300 years after the flood. Very early on. It would have been in the days of Noah's great-great-great, I think I got that right, grandson Peleg. We're told of that in Genesis 10:25. And we see here that it didn't take long for wickedness to rise again after the flood. Noah himself probably would have witnessed this. We're told that Noah lived 350 years after the flood. So if indeed this did happen 100 to 300 years after the flood, Noah would have still been alive. Witnessing this. Some project that if families had about 8 children each, the population might have grown to 30,000 people. There's nothing to say that most of these people could have been coalescing in the same place, since we have the whole earth had one language. And they journeyed, to the plains and the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. They have one language. The Hebrew here in verse 1 of chapter 11 says they had one language, and the literal Hebrew there is one lip. They formed words in the same way. And one speech. The Hebrew there is words. That is one vocabulary. They had one way of speaking, one vocabulary. It's very likely the same language that Noah spoke and the same language that Adam and Eve spoke. Or it would have been the same language that Noah spoke, and very likely the same language that Adam and Eve spoke. But notice how they use this language. Notice how they use this means of communication. They do not use it to glorify God, but they use it to plan and propagate sin. And what we're going to see tonight is, as we look at this passage, as we look at these verses, as we think about our desire to make our name great, is that all who desire to make a name for themselves ultimately fail. Why? Because they seek to gain that which belongs to God alone. All who attempt to make a name for themselves will fail, just like these tower builders fail, because they seek to gain that which belongs to God alone. We'll see three things that humanity's expression of our desire to make a name for ourselves comes out here as they attempt to build this tower. We'll see God's evaluation as he comes down. We'll talk about that language. Comes down to look at this thing that the sons of men have built. And then God's response to this, well, we'll see that it's not only a response of judgment, it is, but it's also a response of mercy. And so let's look at humanity's expression of our desire to make a name for ourselves. Now, we're told again that the whole earth had one language and one speech. And then in verse 2, that it came to pass as they journeyed from the east. Now, the translation here, or the English in the New King James Version, says from the east, but it can also be eastward. I think that's probably the better translation, traveling eastward. And this is key, because this is the continual pattern of man. In the garden, Adam and Eve, Sin, they were cast out of the garden to the east. Cain, as he continued on, went eastward. And here we have people traveling east. Remember, the ark landed in Ararat. And Babel, the plains of Shinar, which would later become Babylon, is to the southeast of Ararat. We might say that these are the first recorded post-flood explorers. And they're exploring. They're heading east. And it's an interesting note here, as we think about heading east, we see that there's this expression of our distancing from God. That's why when God instructed his people in the ways of worship, particularly with the temple, or the tent of meeting, where they would go and meet with God, the path to the Holy of Holies went not from west to east, but from east to west. The entrance was on the east, and it went west, and as you went further west and further west, you would come into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, a symbol of coming back into the garden after being cast out. But here, they're going the opposite direction, aren't they? They're going the opposite direction in their physical travels, but they're also going the opposite direction in what they are doing in rebellion against God. We're told they come to the land of Shinar. We're told that they find a plain. This is the area that would later be known as Mesopotamia. We'll be told later, and we'll look at this, that the name is called Babel or Babel. And later on, this area would be known as the kingdom of Babylon. In fact, the Hebrew word is the same. Babylon. The Babylonians believed that their temples, interestingly, had roots in the underworld, and that their tops reached to heaven. And the temple to the god Marduk in Babylon was called the house with the uplifted head, lifted up as it were to the heavens. So we see that this is an expression here, even as they travel to the east, of a distancing from God, but it is an expression of a desire or an attempt to reach God, to ascend to God. They dwelt there, and in verse 3, they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. They would have needed to do that, because there wouldn't have been natural stone in a plain. But they said to themselves in verse 4, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens." That's their desire. Their desire is to reach the heavens by their own means. Now, isn't that an apt description of every other path of salvation? It is, isn't it? Every other path of salvation is an attempt by man to reach God in their own strength and in their own way. And God will have none of that, because God clearly says that he cannot be reached in that way by sinful man. That's why Christ had to come. Over and over in God's plan of salvation, it is God coming down to us, not us ascending to God. And yet, this is what they attempt. And in doing so, this expression of our desire to make our name great, or to make a name for ourselves, shows a disobedience or a failure to obey God. What did God command Adam and Eve? Genesis 1:26, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth." That's reiterated to Noah in Genesis 9:1. "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And what are the people doing here? They're not going out to fill the earth. They're gathering in one place. Even gathering here together, all of the people together, is an act of disobedience. And this shows a lack of trust in God. Because what do they say? They say, not only let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens, let us make a name for ourselves. Why? Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Even though that's what God commanded them to do, to scatter, to fill the earth, to multiply, they want security. If we don't do this, we're going to be split apart. And so they feel that building the city is going to bring security. It's interesting to note that the first builders of cities recorded in Scripture are the line of Cain. Genesis 4. Wicked people. And here, these builders were also wicked. And ironically, cities aren't really a safe place, are they? In fact, we find a lot of the bigger cities are actually more dangerous. And yet here they want to build a city. Their idea is to bring a bunch of sinners together in close proximity and think that that's going to bring security. Not very wise. Yeah, that's what they want to do. And I'm sure that these individuals worked very hard. I've never built anything of this magnitude. But I'm sure that it was laborious. They did not have machines and other things. And so they labored and labored and labored. And I'm sure that they were very proud of their building. And God let this go on for a while. It shows his patience with sin. God didn't immediately go down when the first brick was laid and say no more. But he let it continue and continue. And you can imagine as they were looking at this city and at this tower whose top was going to reach to the heavens, that they were proud. That's humanity's expression of our desire to make a name for ourselves. Well, let's see what God thinks about this. Because we're going to hear from God. We're going to see God's evaluation of our desire to make a name for ourselves. And that's in verse 5. The Lord, we're told, came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Hebrew there is the sons of Adam had built. God's coming down. This language shows the futility of what was being done. Here they are building this tower to the heavens, and God has to come down. I remember hearing someone in seminary preach on this, and they said, it's as if God had to bend down as low as he could go. It was so hard to see this tower that men had built. And that's probably true. Now, obviously, God, who doesn't have a body like men, didn't come down, but this is language that speaks of him coming from such a high elevation in his holiness, in his loftiness, down to see even the greatest of sinful man's construction works. Isaiah 40:22 tells us that God sits above the circle of the earth. And listen to how we're described. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers to him. He comes down, descends, and he looks at this little tower. Little tower that amounts to nothing and yet that man is so proud of. And God's comment shows how foolish their desire is in verse 6. He comes down and he said, indeed, the people are one and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. In other words, if this is the beginning of what they are going to do in their sin, the reality is that they are going to continue to do this in sin to the end. Not as if God is saying, oh, they're going to achieve such great things. He says, if they continue, they're going to continue to go down this road of thinking they're great, of thinking this little thing that I could barely see is glorious. And when they look at this little thing that I can barely see that is not glorious, they're going to miss my glory. They're going to miss reality. The language here that the Lord uses, behold, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing they propose to do we withheld from them is very close or similar to the language that the Lord uses when he speaks of Adam and Eve as they fall. Man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Let us remove him from the garden, lest he reach out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat. God did not want Adam and Eve to be solidified in their decision. And here we see the same thing, and we'll get to that as we talk about God's mercy. But it's interesting because God here makes this statement. The people are one, and this is what they begin to do, this foolishness, this sinfulness. And they will continue on doing it. Nothing that they will to do, that is, they sinfully will to do, will be withheld from them. But one thing you don't see in the English, and I often don't, I make a practice not to do this, but I think it's fitting here to bring this out, is that for the Hebrew reader of this, they would have noticed a commonality in many of these words. There's some common consonants that are used in many of the words here. Bana is Hebrew for bricks. Bana is for build. Balal is for confuse. And Babel, as we've said, is for confusion. And then Nabal is for fool. Think of Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so there's a connectivity here, a poetic way in which bricks, building, the verb to confuse, the noun confusion, and even the noun fool are all tied together, showing the absolute foolishness of this endeavor. And that's God's response. God's evaluation, that is one in which he sees it, has to come down, stoop down to their level to see the greatest thing that they could build, and he sees that it is foolish. Foolish. But how does God respond after this very poor evaluation of their building efforts? Well, let's see. God's response to our desire to make a name for ourselves is first and foremost a response of judgment. God must judge sin. He says, let us go down. It's interesting, the language is very similar to the language of the people in verse 4. In verse 4, they say, come, let us build ourselves a city. And then in response, in verse 7, God says, come, let us go down there and confuse their language. Come, let us. Very much like the language earlier that we read in Genesis, where God says, let us make man in our image. God says, let us go down. God is going to put a halt to this building project. In fact, I wonder if I were to ask you to tell me the name of one of these builders, if you could do that. Give me the name of one of these builders of this great and glorious tower and city. You can't. They're not recorded. Who are these builders? We do not know. They are in the dust, just like their tower. The very thing they wanted to happen didn't. What did they say? Let us make a name for ourselves. Didn't happen. The very thing they didn't want to happen did happen. Let us do this. Let us build this city. Let us build this tower. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered. And what does God say? Let us go down. Confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. They did not want to be scattered, and yet that's the very thing that happened to them. The lesson here is clear. When we try to avoid difficulty by sinfully trusting ourselves, it's very likely that we're going to bring that difficulty upon us. The very thing we did not want. That's what happened here. Instead of trusting in God to provide, they trusted in themselves, hoping against hope that that would keep them together. And the very opposite occurred. They were scattered. This is the judgment that God brings upon their sin. He confuses their languages, and he scatters them abroad. But I want you to also see God's response of mercy. Yes, this was a response of judgment, but also a response of mercy. God showed mercy even in this judgment, because all he did was confuse their languages and scatter them. Could he have done much more? Absolutely. A few hundred years ago, he had flooded the entire earth. Now, he promised not to do that again, but that leaves a lot at his disposal, doesn't it? He could do many other things. But what he doesn't do here in his mercy is he doesn't destroy them with fire from heaven like he will in the future with Sodom and Gomorrah. He shows mercy in that he doesn't cause the earth to open up and swallow the entire city and the tower as he would later do with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. God shows mercy, the same mercy that he showed to Adam and Eve. Remember, Adam and Eve had sinned and had fallen. They'd eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And had they eaten of the tree of life, they would have lived forever in that state of sin. But God said no, because I have a plan to send a Savior. I have a plan to send a second Adam. Therefore, I'm going to put you out of the garden for your own good. And put an angel and a flaming sword to guard the way back. Because there's another way back that doesn't involve living forever in your sin, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shows them this same mercy. Because had they stayed together, God clearly says that nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. They will excel in sin. And the earth will become far worse than it was pre-flood even. And God will not allow that to happen. And this is a great mercy. And God has done that for us. He's done that for you. In fact, you should thank God that He has restrained you from yourself. Thank God that He has restrained you from your own sinfulness. Because if He let us go, there's no end to the wickedness that we would do. God showed mercy in that He didn't immediately destroy them. And God showed mercy by even preparing the way of salvation through this confusion of language and through this scattering. Because it was through this scattering that the nations would come. It's through this scattering and this language that His special people would come. And it is through His special people that the Lord Jesus Christ would come. And it is through Christ that we see a reversal of all of this. All of the curse is reversed in Christ, including this curse that came upon these people at Babel. There's a reversal of this. And God's mercy is shown in the first reversal. That first reversal comes at Pentecost. Remember, this is thousands of years later. We see God again coming down to a people. Not in judgment. He comes down to a people at Pentecost, as recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. Not a people who are building a tower to reach the heavens, but people who were gathered together in prayer, praying for heaven to come down to them. That's what Jesus told them to do. Wait in Jerusalem and pray because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. So not to a people who were building a tower to reach the heavens, but a people who were praying that heaven would come to them. Not coming down to divide tongues, but sending down divided tongues of fire. Not coming down to confuse languages, but as we see, to bring them together. Because what happens on Pentecost? Everybody's able to hear the message of the gospel in their own language. We see this first reversal of Pentecost. Eventually, we'll see that God withheld judgment, but it will come for all who remain in Babylon. In fact, I would encourage you to read Revelation chapter 17 and 18. In chapter 18, particularly, the saints, God's people, are encouraged to come out of Babylon. Now, Babel and Babylon, same concept. Come out of her. And in Revelation 18, we're called to rejoice at the prospect of her destruction. In fact, in Revelation 18 and verse 2. We read of an angel who came down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Now it's interesting that the first time we hear of Babel or Babylon is in Genesis 11, and the last time that we hear of this place is in Revelation 18. It doesn't exist in the beginning, and it won't exist in the end. All who are not in God's kingdom are found there. That is the reversal of this. The wicked will be destroyed, but that confusion that came as a result of their wickedness will be reversed. This first reversal will happen at Pentecost, but I want to remind you of the final reversal. If you turn with me to a hard book to find, but in the Old Testament, to Zephaniah. Talking to my children the other day about the different prophets and why there are some that are a minor prophet and some that are a major prophet, and help them to understand that the major prophets are just longer books. And I tend to like those longer books because those longer books are a lot easier to find. So in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 9, this is that final reversal that is promised to us. The first one was given at Pentecost, a foretaste of what will come. But listen to the words promised to us. In chapter 3, verse 9, Zephaniah, "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve Him with one accord. That's the future. The future is that God will restore to the peoples a pure language that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve Him with one accord. It's true that we're not there yet. We speak different languages today. But the reason that we speak different languages is not a good thing in the scheme of things. It's a sign of God's judgment, isn't it? That's what we learn here in Genesis 11. It's a sign of God's judgment on the post-flood world. God judged them for their wickedness in disobeying His command to be fruitful and multiply, to spread out into all the earth. He judged them for seeking to make a name for themselves. He judged them for attempting to reach the heavens in their own strength. He judged them for that. And so the place called Babel or Babylon has become the ultimate expression of human foolishness, of human endeavors apart from God's strength. And it's so fitting as we look at what happened here. These people who gathered together as one with one language and wanted to remain gathered together were scattered by God. They wanted to make a name for themselves. But the only name they received was the one of God's choosing. The only name that remains is the name Babel, which means confusion. Probably not the name that they would have chosen for themselves. But that's what happens when we want to make a name for ourselves. In fact, the Hebrew word Babel is very close to the Hebrew word for fool, Nabal. In other words, those who want to make a name for themselves will end up with a name from God. Confused fools. Confused fools. Such is everyone who wants to make a name for themselves. But here's the hope. The hope is found in Christ, who is reconciling all things, who is tearing down that middle wall of separation between Jew and Gentile, but also bringing every tongue, tribe, and nation together. He demonstrated that at Pentecost, that first reversal. And it will be finally and fully brought about at His second coming. That final reversal of Babel. We will no longer speak different languages. We will speak one pure language in which we will call not upon our own names, but upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one accord. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank You and bless You for Your word. We ask You, God, to help us as we think about Your glory and the foolishness of attempting to seek our own glory, to attempt the sad and foolish attempt of making our name great. We confess that we have done this, that we deserve judgment for it, but we thank You for Your mercy, that You, although You have demonstrated Your just judgment upon a sinful people, You did not destroy us, but You have made a way through Christ, that we may be brought back, that we may be restored to fellowship, not only with one another, but most importantly with You. We thank You for that and ask that you would do it in our day and in our age, that You would bring many into Your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.